know Pete?
Pete went to Parkland.
For his knee?
Joyce Denny, your squirrels were looking for you this morning.
Down the back.
They wanted to know where and how you were.
Yeah. You were hungry.
We are still in now. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 19. Wisdom strengtheneth the wise, or is the stronghold for the wise, more than 10 mighty men which are in the city. We've talked a long time about, or we've talked about the essence of wisdom. And we've said that the first two predicates of wisdom are that if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. And the second one is, whatsoever is highly esteemed among men is an abomination unto God. And there's a third element, and that is, if you think doubt or uncertainty or suffering or affliction are strange. Remember, the 23rd Psalm says that thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Well, the rod and the staff are the affliction and chastisement and uncertainty and doubt that each one of us face. Now, we've been given the most valuable of all the tools of wisdom, and that it must be confirmed in the Word of God, in the Scriptures. Now, you can, as obviously, if anybody can prove anything by the Scriptures, especially with all the idiotic translations they have these days. But fundamentally, there must be two or three witnesses from the Scripture. Otherwise, what you are about can't be of wisdom. And so, I want to talk today about this essence of wisdom, meaning that not to think that suffering or doubt or uncertainty or affliction is strange, because that defines whether you are walking with the mind of Christ or the mind of a Gentile. It defines your second-by-second response to the stimuli that you receive hundreds of thousands of times every day. What?
Hi. I'm just thinking of the various scriptures that pertain to this, Galatians 2:20 and all these that... You'd have to just take them right out and throw them away.
Which a lot of people do, because they're not underlined.
Yeah. The gimmies.
We are inward people. Suffering is not outward, but it's inward. We suffer according to our attitudes about things. It isn't the things that happen to us or the circumstances that cause suffering or give us suffering. It is our rebellion against them that causes the suffering. And again, there's no greater for me to have apprehended me is when I finally, after all those years, was able to say, Father, forgive me for wanting to be delivered from pain. Now that's I can't tell you how big that was for me. Now, Flannery, you all know who Flannery O'Connor, the woman, the writer that suffered greatly her entire life? But she said, there is no suffering greater than what is caused by the doubts of those who want to believe. And so that gives you an idea of this, why doubt is such a incredible suffering. Because, again, our minds are hardwired for us to cause us to doubt, to cause us to be uncertain. Now, an ancient Epictetus in 30 AD said, "It is not circumstances that agitate men's minds, but the judgments they make about them." And so, we all have, you know, for some, suffering is, you know, giving up some ridiculous little thing that to most of the world is meaningless. For others, suffering is doubt, is uncertainty, is this lack of peace of mind. For others, suffering is being persecuted, being martyred for the faith, for having your arm cut off, or for having and watching your child being killed. Those are all sufferings. But what is the attitude that you make about those sufferings? We can see what it is in the Middle East, which is, you know, which could should cause us to see something. It's just constant escalation. And my natural tendency is to escalate. And it's stupid. It's ridiculous.
Yes, it is.
And others of our minds, their natural response is to justify. Is anybody understanding what I'm talking about? Do you understand why this is such a pillar of wisdom? Your attitude about suffering or affliction?
That's everything. Because that determines your life. Is how you
remember,
without this, you spend your life fighting the wrong fight.
Right.
There can be nothing without this.
This is why, again, the prosperity gospel, which is so prevalent today, is so incredibly evil, because, and fundamentally because, it trivializes suffering as something not from God. It's an oppression of Satan, or it is, you know. You understand this thing about belief? When you say, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one," which is the initial statement of the Shema, then that includes all these things that we're talking about. Because if you see that you're in a battle with somebody, or if you see you're in a battle with good and evil, or if you see you're in a battle with God and Satan, then everything, you cannot only have two gods. It's impossible. You can't have God and Satan, because when you say that, you're not loving the Lord with all your heart, your soul, and your mind, because you're giving breath, you're loving Satan. And the way we are constructed, if there is two, they multiply. Then you have a God of family. Then you have a God of country. Then you have a God of success. Then you have the gods multiply so rapidly that idolatry becomes the norm instead of the exception. And I believe that the cause for the multiplication of these gods or these idols is your response to suffering. Can you grab hold of this? Really? What is suffering? Oh, suffering. I'm suffering because I want to believe, but I can't. I'm suffering because, oh, I'm just a truth seeker. No, you're not. You're a vessel that has to be in control.
Let's see how that. If you're not in this place, then you nullify the purpose and the benefit of suffering, and say Satan did it, and everything is neutralized.
It becomes meaningless because
meaningless,
it just becomes life becomes an ending series of compromises and everything else. I mean, it just becomes you know, goo or something. I don't even know how to. There isn't a strong enough word. It becomes lukewarm.
Lukewarm goo.
Now, what is the difference between chastisement and punishment? And this is a huge thing. For us, there can be no more punishment. And so the reason this is so important is because if you believe there is punishment, then by definition you must sabotage yourself. You do these idiotic, crazy things in which you end up sabotaging the thing that you are trying to do or that you're doing because you subconsciously have held on to guilt, and therefore you believe you need to be punished, and therefore your life is an unbelievable mess. And this is, I'm sorry to say this, but this is the fate of most addicts, whether it's alcohol or sex or drugs or videotape. You do these things to sabotage yourself because you feel guilty, therefore you deserve punishment. And so there is no wisdom.
They feel guilty of
that. Huh?
They feel guilty of that.
For using. But it's probably something deeper. It doesn't matter. It means that you haven't accepted your death, so you still think that you should have done something in the past differently. And so then you constantly are fed and the guilt abounds. Peace. For us, for believers, there can be no such thing as punishment. There's no more reward, punishment, thought. There's no more cause and effect because it is gone by the finished work of Christ. So the only thing there is chastisement or affliction. And affliction and chastisement throughout the scriptures. You can go in the Old Testament, the New Testament, or any testament, and you'll find out that affliction and chastisement are there because they're putting you to the test for the purposes of proving you, not disapproving. But if you believe there's punishment, then you're being put to the test for the purposes of disapproving. Do you understand what I'm saying? We are put to the test in the same way that that gold is assayed or that silver is heated. Whatever it is, it's a thing that we are being put to the test for the purposes of approval. Therefore, we glory in affliction. And this is the platform on which the pillars of wisdom sit. There's the only reason time and space exists is for this antagonism, so that the gold within you will be revealed. And so, again, forgive me. I know that this is where everybody thinks. My job is to cause you to be put to the test internally, to test and mock all your idolatry. And so is any other preachers. It's not to say sweet, nice words. I'll do this. Can you see why this is one of the pillars of wisdom? There are all kinds of books, the seven pillars of wisdom and all that, but they're all crap because they don't. It's all wisdom of the God of this world. It's the wisdom of how to make you successful. The pillars of wisdom, of God's wisdom, hang on the idea that it has nothing to do with what's going on in this world. The only reason that the poor exist is to test your selfishness. I eat to put you to the test for the purposes of approving you. Now think about our brethren in all the places where there's this intense persecution. Were to even have this public meeting, we'd be subject to arrest and imprisonment. Now, we've been given a different kind of test. Part of me would long for the simplicity of that test. But our test is different. But yet, it in many ways, it's more difficult because it is so subtle. It's easy for us to complain about things not going. But we are then, if I deny Christ, then I obviously leave the mercy seat and I go to the judgment seat, even though I'm the one that's being judged in spiritually. But here, if I complain about the slightest thing, then I've left the mercy seat and gone to the judgment seat. If I judge my brethren in the slightest way, then I've gone from the mercy seat to the judgment seat. And so, it's a whole different world. But God is using all of these tests to fill up the affliction that's lacking in His body, the bride. That's why we are here. We're not here to accomplish great things. That's crap. We are here for antagonism. Oh, when we hate it. And oh, can we justify not having antagonism? We can justify it in 6 million ways. Why is everybody so strangely silent? Is it silence meaning you're in agreement, or
you've been talking a lot?
All right, I'm taking
now that we have a break.
Now you have a break. Does any show? I've been saying the same thing for 35 years. I'm sorry.
You're talking about chastisement means that you're being shown that you belong to the Father.
Amen.
So that's the difference between the punishment. Punishment is like things are just happening to you because X, Y, Z, whatever you think the reason is, but there is that one reason of chastisement. If you see everything as chastisement, at the bottom of it all is that you're being shown that
it's to prove you're not a bastard. Yeah. It's to prove you. Well, if you believe the scriptures, it's to prove you're not a bastard.
And that outweighs whatever the pain or whatever it is that you're going through, because that's the chief.
Yeah. The core is if you don't believe it's finished, then it's punishment. But if it's finished and you're in Christ, it's chastisement.
But you have to see that because of the way we are wired, we automatically believe it's punishment for something.
Yeah, that's the old man. He doesn't have a choice. He's doomed.
In Christ, there can be no condemnation, no katakrino in the Greek. It means no judging down, therefore no punishment. It can be only chastisement. But the chastisement is you're being put to the test for the purposes of being approved, because He has approved. So you're being put to the test to see whether you will continue with Him in His test. Do you understand that? If you ever think that something's going on with you, then you've been deceived. And you will automatically think it's punishment. But it's fundamental that there is no condemnation, therefore no punishment to them who are in Christ Jesus. Now I promise you, if you can apprehend that, if that can apprehend you, your life will be a million times simplified. But why do you want to believe you're being punished? It's only one reason. You want to believe you're alive. You're still trying to have an identity. You're still trying to create your own self-esteem. Because pride has to have punishment as its companion, otherwise there can't be any pride. You can't have self-esteem unless you think you're capable of being punished.
This reminds me of last night taking an Advocate. That if you don't discern the Lord's body, if you think it's you taking the Advocate, then you're taking to yourself condemnation, judgment, punishment, death, etc., etc., etc.
Remember, Jesus said of himself, he said, I am the manna from heaven. The manna that fed the Jews in the wilderness wasn't from heaven. It wasn't from eternity, because it was only a type, a parable of the manna, the true manna. Again, remember, if the manna, if you eat the manna, every heart's desire is satisfied, unless there is idolatry or guilt. If there's idolatry or guilt, then the manna is bitter, in varying degrees of bitterness, obviously. And again, it's simply another test to see whether or not you are on the mercy seat or the judgment seat, because the goal of all of time and space is so that you will know I don't care if they blow an atomic bomb in front of you, you will know you're on the mercy seat. And it's so simple. There's nothing, let nothing confuse you. There are no degrees of justification there. Therefore, there can be no degrees of peace. There can be no degree of joy. There can be no degree of... There are no degrees of justification. Therefore, you can't be partially freed from guilt. If you're partially freed, then time is necessary. You're either totally free are totally in bondage. You're not getting better. It's digital. You're either totally free or totally in bondage. It may not appear. Maybe you may not even realize you're in prison. And it's tested by your response to affliction and antagonism. You can't fake it. And it's mostly critically revealed in your marriage, for those of you that are married, because you want... I mean, there's no place else where the companion antagonism is so intimate, so close.
If you live with an animal, that can be...
like Dana.
I don't mean that.
There are different names for suffering in the scriptures, or for chastisement. There's suffering, tribulation, fiery trial, temptations, afflictions, teaching, discipleship, disciple, instruct. Those are all different names for chastisement. Now, interesting. You are not your own business. And just a few of these scriptures. I am crucified with Christ. Take no thought for your life. Deny yourself. Abandon yourself. I judge not even mine own self. You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. No man liveth to himself. And go on and on and on. Now, scripturally, spiritually, you are called, it says, beside yourself. When you can't glory in affliction. At that moment, you are crazy. From God's perspective, you're beside yourself. Because you're not thinking right. The right thinking has gone out the window because you have become again the subject of your sentence. But what the mystery there, even with that, is if I am beside myself, it is to God. So that God, you never ever make any thought or any calculation about anything without making God the subject. And that's not some mental gymnastics. It's the fruit of knowing the vanity and futility of everything else. This is why, again, the one that Jesus said was the greatest ever born of woman, John the Baptist, really his only words of teaching were, bring forth fruit necessary for repentance, for abandonment of self. What, Glenn, what's going on?
Nothing.
Just agreeing. Do you agree with all this stuff? Now there's a how you all of this let me find it. Come out. The natural mind sees chastisement or affliction or whatever. They see it as a problem. Now, as a new believer, you see it as a challenge. As a teenager spiritually, you see it as confusion. Our problem, and you're back, you've really gone back to Egypt. The young man sees it as an opportunity, and the father position sees it as a privilege. So those are the four positions to define location of sphere, where you are. And you don't arrive by time or distance or journey, you arrive by obedience. So you're either in the world as a Gentile, or you're in the world as a darling infant, or you're in the wilderness as an adolescent, or you're in the promised land as a young adult, or you're in on the mercy seat as the father position. And so your response to these stimuli, again, if you're in the world, it's a problem, or a crisis. As a child, it's a challenge. As an adolescent, it's confusion and then a problem. As a young adult, it's opportunity. And in the reproduction phase, it's a privilege. But you can't fake it. There's no way you can fake this. It is from within. It's not from because it shows whether or not you died, whether you've accepted your death, or are you still the subject of your sentence. Can you see why this is so important, a pillar of wisdom, your response to suffering or affliction? Now, Glenn, it's you and it again.
I just haven't heard it.
Huh?
That's just good. I understand it completely.
If you don't accept your death, then you hear all this as through the mind of a Gentile, and you try and start. You might agree with the mind of the Gentile, but it's all with how can I make this work for me? I believe it, and I will.
Or I'll try to memorize it.
Yeah, so if I can remember when I get out in the situation today, I'll be good. You know?
Good luck, Jake. Yeah. You talk about like preferring the twilight because we can compare. Our mind is wants things to be, you know, relative.
Great.
Yeah. And God, His mercy won't allow us to remain in a state of relative peace. He wants His peace. I was sitting in traffic Friday afternoon in a nice air-conditioned car, and I was looking over, there's this lady in an air-conditioned car in a business suit, sweating, and I felt gratitude in just the situation I was in, and felt, you know, compassion for her. I was thinking, she's probably looking at the guy at the bus stop, thinking, I'm glad I've got a car.
And then there was a man with no legs.
Yeah. We're wanting, you know, we live in this world of relativity where we compare and where am I looking? And God, the chastisement confronts that, forces us to equalize everything, and it's either Him or it's not Him. He won't let us be satisfied with the
Or God
He causes all things to work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them who are the called according to this his purpose. So our response is, thank you, Father, for this evidence of your love. Can you see why sometimes I've gotten so furious in the past when somebody comes and tells me that God is really blessing them because their life is going well? You blithering idiot, you're trivializing the world. You're trivializing the economy of God. Mr. Bojo? Amen? Trish?
I think the only thing that I'm... He called me on that one. She said about the... trying to get it from here to here. I know. I'm slow. One thing, though, on chastisements was the way you described it, it's more what I guess we always call the natural consequences. It's not a punishment per se. It's just... you make these decisions, this is the consequence, or this is...
Yeah, but you think it's a consequence because you believe the illusion that you have free will.
Oh, yeah.
Otherwise you couldn't have said that.
Yeah, I agree. I mean, I admit I'm still working at it. God, please, get the eye out of that
to space. Him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. That's the favorite trick of the airy guys.
I used to be really kind of out of control with alcohol. I used to.
And pot.
Well, that's what I'm thinking about now is the alcohol. And the recent week or two of people saying unkind things about us. If I let myself go and start getting son of a bitch, it's exactly the same thing. What I saw while you're talking is exactly the same thing as the alcohol phase I went through.
So it's wine the wine of it, right?
It's the wine of self-seeking. It's you just get drunk, you go out there raging, feel like you're invisible, you're bulletproof, you can do anything you want, blah blah blah. That's the feeling that I get. From the anger and the righteous indignation, it's the same damn thing.
Jeff, understand?
I do.
We'll probably spend a couple more days on this. Take a big guy. Can you call Judy?
Yeah.
Did you tell Jeff? Brief.
Okay. Oh, yeah, I got it.
Hey, Drew. I guess so.
He just went.